This is part B of the beginning and the ending. Now we're in Genesis 2, and let's come to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, we have a little star there which also shows that it means to guard it. So it shows responsibility to work and responsibility to protect. So this conveys everything concerning God's ways. We're to keep it, we're to protect it, we are to guard it. Now God was very generous. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden." This was before Rockefeller and putting in quarters for everything that you took off the tree. Freely. "But you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, in dying you shall surely die." Didn't say he's going to die instantly in that day, because that didn't happen, but that death would pass into mankind, and we know that's what happened. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I shall make a helper compatible for him." I have a marginal reference, which means a counterpart, a sustainer beside him, which shows the true role of women, a great and a tremendous responsibility. "And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every animal of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that became its name," which shows that Adam could think, he could talk, he could describe, he could, you know, if you see a blackbird with a red wing, what do you call it? A red-winged blackbird. See? If you run out of words to think of, it's a wingding. And verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the livestock." See, the King James says cattle, but there's more than cattle. That means livestock. "All the livestock and the birds of the air and every animal of the field, but there was not found a helper compatible for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and afterward closed up the flesh underneath." And I don't think there was any scar there either. "Then the Lord made the rib which he had taken out of the man into a woman and brought her to the man." So the final creation of God was woman. That also shows her importance. "Not to usurp a man, nor for a man to put her down, but that they were to work together side by side. And Adam said," so he understood the whole process. God probably told him, "Now look, Adam, you're going to go to sleep. And I'm going to take one of your ribs." Okay, it's right here. Feel that. Okay, I'm going to do something special with this rib. Since there's nothing compatible here for you, I'm going to make you something special and beautiful, compatible for you, that you're going to love. So, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, a lot of the world doesn't like that because they can't fulfill their lust. And after all, anyone who would say marriage is restricted to a man and wife has got to be narrow-minded. No, God made it that way. That's the way that it is. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So it shows that they had proper instruction concerning sex. They did not have the guilt hang-ups and everything that we have today. The world today is one giant sex problem. The whole world. All civilizations, all religions, including atheism, because atheism is a religion. And even Newdow said on an interview on television, I think it was on Hannity and Combs, and Hannity asked him, he said, "Are you religious?" Oh, he said, "Yes, I am religious." You see. Yes, and I thought, true, true, atheism is a religion. Homosexuality is a religion as well as a way of life. And it's against God. Now, Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. Question. If Adam was to guard the garden, why did he let the serpent in? No, the question is, could Adam have avoided a lot of this? Because, see, I have the tape. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? Could he have at least delayed it if he wouldn't have allowed the serpent in? Who knows? King James says subtle, but we translated it cunning, because that is subtle to commit a crime. Cunning. You're scheming. See. Then any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true?" Always start off that way. "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden." King James says every, but this means any tree. So he comes in with a complete contradiction against God, knowing full well that this is a trap, cunning, to get Eve to answer. You see, what is one of the schemes that is always used to bring in sin? Engage them in dialogue. See? And sin by incrementalism. Acceptance by creating doubt. Stating something outrageous so you get the person to answer. It's outrageous to say, "Of any tree." And what happens? Oh! No! So the woman said to the serpent, "We may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So she understood. Now we don't know, neither touch it. Was that a subsequent instruction that is not recorded here that God gave? Some people say, well, she added to it. We don't know if she added to it, or it was a subsequent instruction. We do not know. And the serpent said to the woman, "In dying, you shall not surely die." In other words, if you do die, you're really not dead. So that's, you know, a strong shade different than the King James Version, see. in dying you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, deciding good and evil. So it's not just knowing good and evil. It's deciding what is good and evil. In other words, you now, if you eat this, will not need God to decide what is good and evil. You can determine for yourself what is good and evil. See, God gave him a choice. Serpent's doing the same thing here, see? You can decide what is good and evil. Why should you have to listen to God? Aren't you an adult? We can use a little modern expression. Can't you talk? Can't you think? Can't you decide? And, of course, deciding, we have a marginal note there, that is to know, to ascertain by observing and experimenting. Go ahead, try it. You'll like it. Now, isn't this a subtle same thing and how a lot of people get hooked on drugs? Exactly the same thing. Well, you know, it will make you better. And isn't everything that man tries to do is to what? Make himself better, more intelligent, stronger, more beautiful. All of those things to make. See, God put it within mankind to desire to be better than what he is, so that man would want God's way if he chose it. So what do we see today? Everything to try and make men better, stronger. Oh, take this steroid and you'll be a super home run hitter. You'll even break the record and be famous forever. That is, if you don't get arrested. Say, oh, put this chip in your brain and let it interface with your computer. And just think how much smarter you're going to be than anybody else. Take this drug and you will have super strength. You will be able to stay up for 3 days in a row and not even be tired. Won't that be something? Just think of what you can accomplish. That's the story of meth. And if you want to know how bad that is, watch the National Geographic or the History Channel for the special on dying for meth and what it does. And some of these drugs, one time and you're hooked for life. Cocaine, heroin, methamphetamine. All straight from the cauldron of Satan the devil. Well, this is not taking drugs here. But this is opening the door to go against God and to place yourself into a position that you are God to decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. And that's exactly what human beings to do. They look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I don't agree with the first one. I don't agree with the second one. I don't agree with the third one or the fourth one because I want to have my own God. I want to make my own images. I want to swear and curse or use the name of other gods. And I don't want to keep the Sabbath. Well, the fifth one here, honor your father and mother. Well, as adults, we need that from our children. But children say, as children, we don't need that toward our mother and father. See? You shall not murder. What was the first great sin? Murder. You shall not commit adultery. Well, now that's not fair in the modern age today. That is an antiquated commandment, you see. They are deciding what is wrong, deciding what is good and evil. And that's the way that man has gone all the way. Just like, now, The famous lawyer Dershowitz, who's a great, great liberal, was talking about the Ten Commandments. And he said, concerning business, obviously the Tenth Commandment cannot be enforced today or even be thought of as something you need to live by. You shall not covet. He said, that's the whole basis of capitalism. Which tells you the philosophy behind rejecting it, you see. Get as much as you can, take whatever you can, and it doesn't matter how much they lose or where they go or what happens to them. I have the money. So I thought that was interesting. So you can do the same thing. Deciding good and evil. Now, they didn't think through all the ramifications of this. Now, obviously, we don't know this either. We don't know if Adam really wanted to eat of this himself, but he really didn't want to do it, so he let his wife front it for him. Because when she picked it and ate it and gave to him, he ate of it with her. And maybe in his own mind he thought, well, now if she does it and I eat of it, I really can't be responsible because she did it. Isn't that the way people think? I mean, you go to any court today, and how do they defend some people? By saying, he did it, she did it, I had no intention of it, see. Well, you can't escape God with that excuse. First passing of the buck before the dollar existed. So we don't know and we can't answer that question, you see. But there is room for that in this narration. And that's the way human beings do. They never want to accept responsibility for their actions. But nevertheless, God holds us responsible. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, so what do we have? We have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all right there. She took of the fruit, so she stole from God, and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, it says in the scriptures that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. For sin entered into the world by one man. See? So God holds a man more responsible than the woman. So it may very well be that, you know, Adam was really for it, but he didn't want to commit himself openly. Now, verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That is, open to see and understand evil. And in opening their eyes to see that, it closed their eyes to God's way. Now notice, there was, as we'll see here in a minute, there was no repentance. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. And what is one of the first things that Satan always does? Pervert sex. What happened there? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. But the very fact that they were ashamed in being naked tells us that something more went on that is not said here. And all we have to do is just look at the history of human beings and pretty well can deduce some of the things that went on. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Then Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. non-atheist said, well, if God is all-powerful and if God knows everything, didn't he know that Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden? And why did he have to say, Adam and Eve, where are you? So this couldn't be any more than just a fable. No. God knew they were there, but he wanted to hear from them, so he said, where are you? Because they weren't in their usual place at the usual time. And he said, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked, so I hid myself. So now we have fear because of sin, guilt because of sin, but no repentance, no remorse. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman, God, it's your fault. You took one of my ribs and you made this woman, and look what she did to me. The woman whom you gave me, gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, hey, my fault, Lord. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It just looked so good. I couldn't resist this commercial. Just had to have it. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock, above every animal of the field. You shall go upon your belly, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now then, verse 15 is the first prophecy of the redemption from sin at the beginning, which we will see is fulfilled in redemption at the end. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, that is all the children of the devil and the demons and everything, and her seed, which is a prophecy of Christ. Now just put in your margin there, Revelation 13:8, that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So God made provision before the beginning to redeem mankind, because he knew that if, and the chances were very high that they would choose to go Satan's way, that there had to be a way to redeem them, because if there was not a way to redeem them, and the wages of sin is death, if you have Adam and Eve, because of their sin, executed for death, you have no plan for human beings. They're gone, right? So instead of executing them, God put death within their members. And it's called the law of sin and death when we get to Romans. So if you need to study that, go to our Romans series and study that. Romans 5, 6, and 7. And he shall bruise your head, that means to get rid of Satan and his power, and you shall bruise his heel, that is, you shall be there at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, when this was uttered, no one knew the plan of God going down through time exactly what it should be. So today we can look back at this and we can see with, 6,000 years plus of hindsight, we can see the reality of it. But the first understanding of the reality of this could not have happened until the apostles were teaching the death and resurrection of Christ. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. And that means more than just childbirth. That means sorrow and emotion because of what your children are going to do. Not only the pain in delivery, but what they are going to do after they are born and grown up. In sorrow shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that is not in a harsh way that some men do and some women have experienced. I feel sorry for all of the women who are in the Islamic countries. And I think it is true. The way to get rid of extremists is to liberate the women in those countries. And as I said years ago when this first thing, the whole thing came up concerning the radical Islam and the Taliban, and I said, what an absolute horrible misjustice and absolute degradation to women, God's finest creation, to put them in burqas. But once out of the burqa, they're not going back in. And that's how they can solve the terrorist problem. The second way they can solve the terrorist problem is let every man have his own wife. Let them have their own family, not four wives. And if you have read about the Islamist sex problems, you'll understand what I'm saying. If you haven't, you won't. Now, Adam's not off the hook. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife to sin. Never listen to anyone who says anything against God or his way. And the only person that was there to do it was his wife. So when other people come into the world, never listen to anyone else who goes against God, be it man or woman. But because you didn't listen to my voice, and what is the whole lesson through the whole Bible? We've covered many times, obey my voice. Because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake. Now, I want you to remember some of these key things. Cursed, sin, Satan, all of these things. Because when we get to the ending, we're going to see God has solved the problems. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. It shall bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and thus shall you eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And every human being has fulfilled that. Then he exiled them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, we talked about the way of Cain. The way of Cain, it says there in Josephus that he forced the land. Now, if you force the land, what does this tell us? What rules did God have for Israel concerning the land? Rest it every 7 years. If you force the land, you're not resting it every 7 years. So if you bring an offering out of the ground, out of something you planted and grew in the seventh year, which you shouldn't have planted and grown and harvested, and you bring this as an offering for God, it is not acceptable because God said, do not harvest. Now, maybe that's a little more in-depth explanation of it. Could very well be. Now, then he killed his brother, murdered him. Now, let's see what else we have with this here. Now, let's see the punishment that was given to Cain. God said, verse 11, now you are cursed. So here's a double curse. He bears the curse of Adam. Now here's a double curse. Verse 11. You are cursed from the earth, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Well, after Adam sinned, they had to get rid of thorns and thistles, but they still had good crops. Now, wherever Cain was going to be, it's not even going to yield that. You shall be a wanderer and a fugitive upon the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out from the face of the earth today, and I shall be hidden from your face. Mark that word, because that becomes important at the end. And I shall become a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it shall be that anyone who finds me shall kill me. So then God set a mark upon Cain. Now, what that mark was doesn't tell us. We can speculate on what it is, but all the speculation in the world will not prove that that was necessarily so. Now, let's come to the ending, because here we see that God has solved every one of these problems. Let's come to Revelation 20 first. Revelation 20. Now, this has to go through all the history of man, all the redemption, all the calling, all the plan of God, and all the things that we know of. But let's look at the beginning and the ending. We've seen the beginning. Now, let's look at the ending and see what the difference is. Revelation 20, verse 10. We begin first with the devil. The only way you bring in everlasting righteousness is to get rid of him. Exile him forever into the blackness of darkness, starting first in the lake of fire. Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet had been cast, and they. Now it is plural in the Greek, and it, since the beast and false prophet were cast in there and were burned up, they could not be there being tormented, so the only ones who are tormented are Satan and the demons, shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Now then, we find something else. We find something very important. What was pronounced against Adam and Eve because they sinned? Death. Okay? Get rid of Satan, number one. Get rid of death, number two. Okay? Verse 14. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire and back to ashes. That's it. Now, what does God do? Now, as we know from the plan of God, all those who survive are spirit beings, no longer fleshly human beings, because the new heaven and earth is a recreation of the earth after everything that is on the earth is burned and consumed, as we find in 2 Peter, the third chapter. So let's come to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this tells us it's an entirely new. This tells us there are no more fleshly human beings or animals or anything, you see, because you need to have the modulating of the temperature for physical beings. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, instead of living on the earth in the Garden of Eden, here comes God sending the New Jerusalem, the place to live with God, because Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They couldn't live with God any longer. So here's the completion of God's plan, finishing it, you see, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, isn't that interesting? What was Adam presented? A woman. His wife. Now, here, New Jerusalem is likened to a bride in all of her glory. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. Going right back where they started physically, they were dwelling with God. Now he's going to dwell with them as spirit beings, you see. And they shall be his people, perfected spirit beings, and he himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow. Remember what did God say to Eve? In sorrow shall you bear children. Yes, no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. No murders, no tortures, no any of these things, no body aches and pains, because the former things have passed away. And he that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. See, we read the beginning when it started. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts will I give freely of the fountain of the water of life. So we have the water of life, which is a type of God's Spirit. We will have God's Spirit forever and ever and ever. And the one who overcomes shall inherit all things, which means and includes the vastness of the universe, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Fantastic, you see. Completed. Then, here's a verse. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, what was the first great sin? Unbelieving. Getting into abominable practices, they were naked. And murderers. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and fornicators, and sorcerers, which is Satan worship, and idolaters, and all liars. No more people going around lies. Boy, I tell you, this generation has a lot to learn, right? Yes, indeed. Shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The whole lesson is, the only way that you're going to receive eternal life and live forever and be with God is God's way. And some people have this saying, and Dolores has it, says it all the time when someone doesn't agree with God. It's either my way or the highway. And the highway leads to the lake of fire. Okay? All right, let's notice something else. Now, we won't talk about the dimensions of the city, but it is absolutely fantastic and beautiful and gargantuan and amazing. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. How many? Two. How many in the beginning? Two. How many in John, the first chapter? Two. Now, if the Holy Spirit were a person, and if the Holy Spirit were part of, as a triune God, then the Scripture left it out. The city had no need of the sun or the moon. Doesn't say they're not there, just as doesn't need it that it shines in it. Because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. Goes right back to who is the light of all men? Jesus Christ. And its gates shall never be shut by day or night. There is no night there. See, it doesn't say there is not any night on the rest of the earth. But where New Jerusalem is, there's neither night. There's no night. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, these are spirit nations. They're busy. They're productive. They are working. They are doing things, bringing glory and honor. And nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it, versus what happened in the Garden of Eden, who entered into it and was not protected? Satan the devil, yes. Nor anyone that practices an abomination or devises a lie, because Satan entered into the garden and he said what? Did God say you shouldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Is that true? See? But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now notice, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. Now remember, the Garden of Eden had what? Had the rivers flowing out, right? Yes, now here we have, at the throne of God, and in New Jerusalem, we have the river of life, clear as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, how many? Two. And the middle of the street on one side and on that side, on this side and on that side of the river was the tree of life. No tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's gone. Producing 12 manner of fruit, each month yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the nation are of the tree are for the healing of the nations. How that's going to work? Let's make a point of being there, so we'll see. Now notice verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. What do we find in Genesis 3? Cursed is Adam, and double cursed is Cain, correct? Yes. And the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. What did Cain complain about? I'll be driven away from the face of God. I won't see him. Yes, verse 3, 2 again. See? They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, showing that they have fully accepted God's way and conversion and raised from death to eternal life. And there is no night there. They have no need of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, which then probably can refer to old sun worship. They don't worship the sun, but God is there to enlighten them. And they shall reign into the ages of eternity rather than in the day that you eat thereof. In dying, you shall surely die. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. See, now all the promises of God are fulfilled. Then he gives a promise. So let's finish up here to see that the promise of eternal life given by God, starting in the beginning, revealed down through time, fully revealed through Christ and the apostles, now comes to fruition. So, it's finished right here in verse 6. Now, the angel comes and brings this message, or Christ says rather, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is everyone who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And you can't keep those words unless you keep all the words of God. And now I, John, was the one who saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who was showing me these things. And he said to me, "See that you do not do this, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the one who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the one who is filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous be righteous still. And let the one who is holy be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be." Notice, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, which Adam and Eve were deprived of, and may enter into the gates into the city, and they were expelled out of the Garden of Eden. Then he says, excluded and so forth, and then says that he's going to come. So there's the beginning and the ending. What was started in Genesis, Christ is telling us that through the rest of the Bible and God's plan, he's going to finish it, and Revelation tells us the ending. So that's how the beginning and the ending show that God's promises of eternal life will be fulfilled. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.